may be sitting here by now with a cry on your heart from the message that came before. Okay. So I don't love Him like I should. So my life's not in order. Okay, I know that. What do I do about it? What can I do? As Brother Bill came to the end of his message, he said, what does this kind of love spring out of? And when he said those words, I thought, oh no, don't say it, Bill, don't say it. You'll take my message. Don't say it. And he said it, but he didn't say it. How do you love God more? Do you do more for God? Is that how you love God more? No. If you love God more, you'll do more for God. But you can't do more for God to love God more. It's got to be deeper than that. And if you head out of here today with that dedication in your mind, I can promise you, you'll fall flat. So how do we love God? How do we love God more? Well, to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to serve Him. How do you love God more? Look, if you get to know my God, you'll love Him. If you get to know Him, you'll love Him. And if you get to know Him and love Him, you'll serve Him. And that's what the title of my message is this morning. To know the living God. And I just praise God for the message that went before. To stimulate our thinking. To put a cry in our heart. To put a question that needs an answer. And maybe this next little part I don't need to say because of the message that came before, but I'll say it anyway. This title, to some of you, it sparks a flame of desire within you even to hear the title. But there are others, maybe it brings some thoughts of theology to your mind this morning. Yet others, it could be just a note of curiosity that comes up in your heart as you hear such a title. To know the living God. How do you know God? Who is God? How do you know Him? He's the living God. But how do we know Him? And yet to others, you possibly are indifferent to the whole thought. I would imagine. And I don't know who it was, but I imagine the one that was doing this during the communion message probably is pretty indifferent about this message and the title of this message, but I would just encourage you that this is what you need if you knew our God. If you knew Him in His glory, if you knew Him in His majesty, and all of His might, and all of His power, and all of His strength, you couldn't twiddle your thumbs during the communion message. No, you can't know my God. You can't know my Jesus and do that. You don't know Him. To know the living God. Oh, we know a lot of things these days. We know a lot of things. We put our mind on many things, us Americans. We know about the depths of the oceans, and we know about the planets, and we know about the stars, and we have discovered the mysteries of the atom, and we know how to make money, and we know how to manage our businesses, and we know how to carpenter, and we know how to farm, and we've learned many things, us Americans. Yes, we know a lot these days. We know a lot of things. Knowledge has truly increased in the earth in these days that we're alive on the earth, and we know lots of things. We know how to cook delicious meals, and we know how to sew, and we know how to manage households, and we know about the world events, and we've spent hours mastering computers and new talents and new trades and new music and all of these things we know. And oh, we know them so well. Oh, we're an intelligent bunch, us Americans are. All of this we put our mind and heart on rather than Him. And we know so little of the God who made the ocean. How foolish to go digging around in the ocean and think we've found something magnificent and leave aside the very God who made the oceans and let Him sit there without our attention, without our devotion, without our study, without a heart that pants after Him. Oh yes, we study the stars and we'll look through the telescope and marvel at the stars, but leave the God who made the stars sitting there on the sideline of our lives. We know a lot, us Americans do. We're a real intelligent bunch. But how much do we know the living God? And I don't mean you, I mean we. How much do we know Him? When you know Him, you'll love Him. He's the altogether lovely one. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. When you get to know Him, you'll love Him. And when you love Him, after you know Him, you'll serve Him. As we ponder the end and see it fast approaching, and it is fast approaching, we see one thing that will be most important in the last days if we live upon this earth. If you turn with me to Daniel chapter 11 for just a moment. I'm so glad that God has answers. I'm so glad that He didn't leave us blind, but He makes a way. And He makes it clear and He makes it plain for His people to follow Him. In Daniel chapter 11, I think we'll read starting in verse 30 and read down to verse 33 just so we get a little background of the verse I want to center in on. It's speaking about the last days. It's speaking about the rise of a one world government. It's speaking about the rise of that power which shall be like no other power, human power upon the earth. In verse 30, "For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days." Oh, what a powerful little verse and a half there. Here we see the end of the age coming to a close. Here we see the Antichrist going to the temple and setting himself up as God and declaring that he is God and setting up the abomination of desolations in the temple of God in Jerusalem, in the holy city. And the Bible says that this is the way to be in the end days, and all of this will be, and the whole world will look to him, and the world will follow after him, and the world will give him glory, and the world will give him honor, and all these things. But oh, there's going to be a remnant in those days. There'll be a remnant in those days that know their God, and because they know their God, they'll be jealous for their God, and because they know their God, they'll want their God to get glory, and they'll be strong in those days, and they'll do exploits, and that word there means they'll be filled with energy and take action and instruct many. They'll be filled with energy and take action and instruct many. Why? Because they know their God. Because they know Him in reality, in beauty, in glory. They know their God. And because they know their God, something rises up within them. Something rises up within them. A jealousy. A vehement indignation. That there is one who set himself in the temple of God and lifted himself up to be God. There'll be something that'll rise up within them because they know their God. And they'll be filled with energy. And they'll take action. And they'll instruct many. Oh, that's not the picture that we get today. That's not the picture that is taught in so many churches. No, they give a picture of a dried out, dead out church. Just struggling along for the last few days of the end of the age until Jesus comes and takes them home. That's not what the Bible says right here. They shall be filled with energy and they shall take action and they shall instruct many, or they shall become mighty evangelists all over the world. Why? Because they know their God. And notice what it says in the last part of verse 33. Talk about a dedication. This is dedication. Yes. Talk about dedication. I mean, when the Antichrist has set himself up in Jerusalem, to rise up then and say, with energy, I'm taking action and I'm going out to instruct many. And look what happens to them. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. How can these people do that? Where do they get the dedication to stand up at a time like that when God's people ought to be running and hiding? Where do they get such dedication? They know their God. They know Him. Not those who know about their God, but those who know their God. There's a vast difference between those who know about God and those who know God. And it may be here this morning, if you struggled with the message that came before and you thought, now wait a minute, okay, so I'm not what I ought to be. It may be that that's the difference right there in your life. You look on at others and you wonder where they get such dedication and where they get such zeal and where there's such a desire and a life that's lived out for God. And you look upon them and you wonder, how is that and how do you get it? It may be that you know about God, but you don't know God. There's a big difference between those. When I think of those who know God, I have to think of Daniel. Turn to chapter 6. Daniel knew God. And we know the story how that some rose up with envy and jealousy in their hearts because they saw that Daniel was prospering in the sight of the king. And they got to the king to pass a decree that no one could pray to any other god except to the king for 30 days. And Daniel heard about the decree. But it didn't matter to him because he knew God. He knew his God. And just like he always did, he went there to that window in his house and knelt before that window and turned toward Jerusalem and prayed unto God. 3 times a day he did that. Oh, I think that maybe with the knowledge of God that we have, that we probably would have went into the basement and shut the door and closed the shutters and hidden down there and made our voice quiet. But Daniel knew his God, and it didn't matter to him because he knew his God, and it didn't matter to him who found out who, where he was praying or how he was praying because he knew his God. There he knelt and prayed in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Didn't change things a bit for Daniel because he knew God. Down to verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Even the king knew it. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, for ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Oh, what a mighty testimony that is. Peace be multiplied unto all you kingdoms. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Oh, Daniel knew his God. It didn't shake Daniel. He didn't find a corner to hide in to pray because he knew his God, and he knew him in a mighty and a powerful way. He knew him in an intimate way. He knew him in a deep way. And because he knew him, he loved him. And because he loved him, there was a commitment in his heart that would go on no matter what happened to him. Also, over in chapter 3, we also look at the example of the 3 Hebrew children. Who also knew God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Without reading many of the verses, we know the story how that King Nebuchadnezzar had a golden image made of himself and made the decree that at the sound of the musical instruments, everybody who heard the sound would bow down and worship the golden image of him, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the 3 Hebrew children in their hearts, when they heard this decree, it did not shake them. They did not run away and hide, so nobody could face them with the thing that they could not do. But there they were in the midst of all of the rest of the people, and the music began to play, and all the people bowed down before the image, and there stood 3 strong, stable young men who knew their God, who would not bow to that image. verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God. He didn't know who that God was who would deliver them out of his hand. Oh, can't you picture those three young men standing there, and all of the subjects of the king are there, and a mass and multitude are standing around, and there's the furnace, and it's already burning, and there they stand before the king, and the king gives them one more opportunity to tip their sails before them. And oh, listen to the words that they said. Rather than to be afraid, rather than to tremble, rather than to say, I'm sorry, rather than to recant those things, they simply said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What a beautiful testimony of three young men that knew God. They knew God. What were we made for? But to know God. What should be our highest priority in life? To know our God. What is the eternal life that Jesus gives? It's the knowledge of God, my friend. John 17:3 says, This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is what eternal life is. To know the only true God and to know His Son whom He sent. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else you can have? The knowledge of God. Jeremiah 9:23 says, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. What does God want from us? What does he want? Service. Sacrifice, self-denial, is that what he wants? Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6 says, God speaking, I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. I don't delight in your sacrifices. I don't delight in your burnt offerings. I want you to know me. That's what I want. The sacrifices are only to bring you that you might know me. The burnt offerings are only there to bring you that you might know me. Away with the sacrifices and away with the burnt offerings. I want you to know me, God says. And then from that knowing shall come sacrifice, and from that knowing shall come self-denial, and from that knowing shall come dedication and consecration and a life of service and a life of suffering and all those many things that God calls us to. Yes, it is a proven fact that our love is shown by how we obey the Lord. This is the foundation. Brothers and sisters, this is the ultimate goal. This establishes our priorities. And yet, how little time we spend knowing our God, which is the ultimate priority in the Christian life. How much time we spend on other good things and neglect that best thing, which is knowing our God. Different men have said it different ways. Brother Lawrence, that old monk that lived in a monastery, he called it the practice of the presence of God. Tozer said in his book, The Pursuit of God. A man named Sproul, he called it one holy passion. Andrew Murray called it the Master's indwelling. And Paul the Apostle said, Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death. There was a passion in these men that were mentioned, a passion to know their God, a passion to draw near to God, a passion to get close to Him and to learn Him and to know Him and to study Him and to fellowship with Him. It was in them. A study of revival history will quickly show us the fruit of knowing God. Lest we think today, oh, this is pietism, that's all it is. It's just pietism. It won't do anything. It'll make you all sit around all the time. Just study with me for a moment the history of the revivals of the past. And every time there was a revival and men drew near to God and God's glory was manifested and men knew God and walked with God and loved their God. Oh, the dedication was there and the consecration was there and the sacrifice was there and the self-denial was there and the holiness was there and men went scattering themselves all over the world because of a revival of religion and men began to know their God again. As men draw nigh to God and He to them, fire, a fire within them begins to burn and motivate them to sanctification and motivate them to sacrifice and motivate them to suffering and also to service. Oh, hear the song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. And the things on earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, what a bondage to try to put away all the things of the earth when you don't see the light of His glory and grace. Oh, what a failure it's been in your life to try to put away the things of this earth if you don't see the glory of His face. You'll fail at it miserably over and over and over again. You will. Until there rises up within your heart a desire and a passion and a consuming force that says, God, I need to know You. I don't know You, Lord. I want to know You. I'm going to spend time with You. I'm going to make You a priority in my life. I'm going to be alone with You. I'm going to worship You and fellowship with You. Oh, listen, anybody who will do that and do it in reality and meet with God every day and dwell in His presence and ponder His glory and His beauty, you'll fall in love with God. And that love will be a love that goes deeper than the feelings of your heart. It'll be a love that will bring about a dedication like our brother spoke about this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And all these things on this earth, they just grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I notice four New Testament references along this subject concerning the turning to and trusting in the living God. In Acts chapter 14, Paul spoke about turning away from vanities to serve the living God. And oh, if there was ever a day that we live in, that we need to learn to turn away from the vanities and serve the living God. It's the day that we live in now. This world is filled with things to try to satisfy that need that only God can satisfy in our hearts. Oh, but in the book of Acts, the power of the gospel and the reality of God was so real and so fresh and so powerful that men turned away from all those vanities, all those things that they used to try to satisfy the need of their heart, and they turned to the living God because He was reality. In 1 Thessalonians, we read that the Thessalonian church turned from idols to serve the living God. Yeah, they had idols, they had graven things that were made, that they worshipped, that they danced around, that they performed their rituals in front of. But when the living God of heaven was brought to them, and they saw God, and they came face to face with reality, they turned away from those idols, which are just dumb idols anyway, to serve the living God of heaven. And that's what we need to do, brothers and sisters. In 1 Timothy, Paul warns those that are rich to turn from uncertain riches and trust in the living God of heaven. And all these days we live in, oh, how easy it is to trust in all the things we have and to trust in our riches and to be secure in all that we have. And brothers and sisters, we're rich. We need to take heed to the warning that Paul gave there, not to trust in uncertain riches, but to put our trust and to put our reliance upon the living God of heaven. How can you trust the living God if you don't know Him? In Hebrews chapter 9, it speaks about being purged from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, listen, when you meet God, when you meet Him in reality, the dead works will take their proper place in your mind. But until you meet Him in reality, those dead works will be a mixture and a maze in your life. And sometimes you may come out of it and other times back into it. But my friend, God wants us to leave the dead works behind and serve a living God, which is a relationship with the God of heaven. Why are we so troubled so much by these things that satisfy not? Yes, we here, vanities, idolatries, riches, dead works, doing it in our own strength, pumping it up one more time. Why are we so plagued with these kind of things? We need to know Him. If we knew Him, we'd turn away from those things completely. Why do we so easily slip away from Him? Do we know Him? Really know Him? If you knew Him, you could not walk away from Him so easily. If you knew Him, if you saw Him, if you saw His glorious face, you could not walk away so quickly if you knew Him. Well, I don't want to leave you set here this morning either. How do you know Him? How do you love Him? You get to know Him. How do you get to know Him? You spend time with Him. How do you get to know anyone? How do you get to know a new friend? How do you get to know your new wife? How do you get to know your new neighbor? How do you get to know anyone? You spend time with Him. And you'll get to know Him. How do you know Him? And that word "know" there is an intimate word. It's a close word. The same word that God used in the book of Genesis when it said, "And Adam knew his wife Eve." How do you get to know Him? You spend time with Him. How do you get to know Him? You listen to Him. So many times we get on our knees for our prayers and it's a one-sided conversation. Oh God, I need this and God, I need that and God, do this and God, do that and God, go here and God, go there. In Jesus' name, amen. And we go our way. You'll never get to know Him that way. You've got to listen. If you'll listen, His still small voice is brooding there and longing to speak to your heart. How do you know Him? How do you get to know Him? Learn to know Him intimately in His Word. The Word is God and God is the Word. If you want to get to know God, you need to get to know His Word. And may I recommend this to you. Don't come to the Bible with a mental assent to knowledge. You'll never get to know God that way. Come to the Word with your heart, not your mind. So many learn the Bible from their mind, but they've never learned to know Him from their heart. And there's always something not quite right there. And there's always something that just doesn't quite ring clear with somebody who has lots of Bible knowledge, but no knowledge of the God who wrote the Bible. So when you come to the Word to get to know God in an intimate way, come to the Word with your heart, not your mind. Don't come that you might learn some new thing that you can discuss on a Sunday afternoon. Oh, God forbid. Come to God. Seek the God who is in the Word, not just the knowledge of the Word, but seek the God who is in the Word. How do you get to know Him? Talk to Him. Spend time in fellowship with Him. How do you know God? How do you get to know Him? Study His ways. Study His ways and you'll understand Him. You'll know what He's like. You'll know what He thinks. You'll know how He feels. You'll know what He'll do ahead of time. You get to know Him by studying His ways and observe His mighty works. Not only the works we see in the Word, but His mighty works every day. How do you get to know God? Get close to those who know Him. Get close to those who know Him. Find your companionship and your fellowship with those who know God. How do you get to know Him? Read after those who knew Him. Tozer, I mentioned his book, The Pursuit of God. Awesome little book. If you've never read it, I recommend it to you. It'll start to fan the flame and stir the desire in your heart. And you'll realize, I don't know Him. I don't know God. And we were created to know Him. And we were made to know Him. And we'll only be fulfilled in our lives when we get to know our God. Turn to Isaiah 40. This whole chapter just expresses my heart. It expresses the vanity of other things. It expresses the awesomeness of knowing God. Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, Cry, and he saith, What shall I cry? And here's what he's supposed to cry. All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Look at your God. Dwell upon Him. Look at Him. Behold Him. See His beauty. Get to know Him. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come in reality with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Look at these graphic pictures. Picture God. Now just picture Him picking up all the water on this earth, all the oceans on this earth, and measuring it in the hollow of His hand. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out the heavens with a span? Just like this. And there they are. Just like this. And billions of miles of stars are spread out across the heavens. That's our God. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Picked up all the dirt and all the dust and all the mountains of this whole earth that we live on, and put them in a little scale to measure them. That's our God. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Just picks up the islands like a little thing in His finger. That's our God. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of trees in Lebanon is not enough wood to start a fire, and all the animals that run on the hillsides of Lebanon are not enough animals to make a sacrifice to our God. God didn't need the sacrifices. He wanted man's heart. All nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing in vanity. Now look at these words. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto Him? The workman melteth a graven image, and a goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto Him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Oh, God says, don't you know who I am? I'm all these things, and will you make a little image that'll try to be an expression of Me? Oh, what foolishness! Oh, what folly! And I say to us this morning, no, we don't carve out graven images here anymore. But I wonder what other things we put up there that try to satisfy that void that only God can satisfy in our hearts. I wonder what we lay up there before all of Him when we see Him for who He is, and we see His might and His glory and His majesty. Oh, how foolish to try to fill what only that mighty God can fill with some silly thing that we hold on to in our lives. You'll never fill that vast vacuum in your heart with all those silly things that you try to fill it with. Only this mighty God can fill that vacuum. It's futility, my friend. It's futility. It won't work. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Praise God, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth. And He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken Me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Can you find anything that'll equal this God, the God of heaven, the only true God? No, the answer is no. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things. If it's not enough to look here upon the earth, look outside in the evening time when the stars are there. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things. It bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one star faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and My judgment is passed over from My God? Why do you say, O Israel, God doesn't see Me? Why do you say, O young person, God didn't see Me do that? It doesn't matter. Nobody's watching. We cannot hide from this God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. You can dig and dig and dig and never get to the depths of this God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon this God shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Surely a revelation of this God brings us low to the ground, makes us see our weakness, makes us see our undoneness without Him. But listen, there's hope again today. They that wait upon this God, this mighty God, who did all those things, who never gets weary, who never runs out of strength or power, this God, He'll renew your strength if you'll wait upon Him. In Hosea. Israel was having a problem. God said this of Israel, and it may be that God says this of someone in this room this morning. He may say this very thing. Chapter 5 of Hosea, verse 15. God is speaking here. I will go and return to My place till they or he or she acknowledge their offense and seek My face. In their affliction, they will seek Me early and say, come, chapter 6, verse 1, come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He has smitten, and He will bind us up. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day will He raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. God wants to come unto us. There is a reason if we do not know our God. There is a reason if we do not know our God. If we do not know Him, If we have not heard Him, if we have not listened to Him, He went back to His place, friend. And He's waiting there until you'll say, "Oh, this is it. I can't live this way anymore. I can't bear this anymore." And turn from your ways to Him. Then He'll come to us. Like the rain, the early rain and the latter rain. He'll come to us like the rain that falls down out of heaven. He'll water us. He'll nourish us. He'll strengthen us. He'll give us all we need. He'll be our sufficiency. He'll be our strength. When we get to know Him, we'll love Him. He's a very lovable God. It's not hard to love Him if you get to know Him in the way that our brother spoke. To know God is to know Him. Did you hear that? To know God is to know Him. God is power. God is holiness. God is wisdom. God is majesty. God is might. God is glory. God is love. God is mercy. God is judgment. God is all these things and many more. And to know Him is to know Him in all those ways. Oh, I don't know about you, but that's what I need. I need power. I need holiness. I need wisdom. I need might. I need glory. I need mercy. I need love. I need judgment. I need all those things for my life every day. I need them. And God is all of them and many more. He's the most beautiful many-sided diamond you ever laid your heart eyes on. He's all of this and more. And this is eternal life, that you know the true God and His Son whom He sent. This is eternal life. Young people, can I just turn my attention your way for a moment? What else matters? What really matters? Know Him. Get to know Him. This is the whole duty of man, is to know God. Make it a priority. You'll never have more time than you have now. Unless God puts you on your back. You'll never have more time. You'll never do anything that'll lay a greater foundation for all the rest of your life than to spend time and get to know the God of heaven. You'll never have a wiser investment of your time. You'll never have anything that'll bring forth more fruit in your life than to spend the time that it takes to get to know God. Nothing else matters like this. Nothing else. So if you're here this morning and the first message seemed overwhelming to you, and your heart witnessed within you, "Yes, it's true, it's true. There's not much sacrifice in me. There's not much dedication there. There's not much desire to live after the Word. Those things are not there." But we love Him because He first loved us. But to know Him and all His love is to love Him. And then to love Him is to rise up with a fire within and serve Him and burn out for Him, and sacrifice, and live out your days for Him, and hear Him say someday, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you.
Oh, you religious man. Oh, you religious woman. Depart from me. I never knew you. And that's what I made you for. And that's what I died for. That we might know each other. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, we do come. Lord, we feel very young this morning. God, I know I'm young. I know, Lord, I don't know you like I should, but oh God, I want to know you. Lord, I know this is the foundation of all the works that flow out of our lives. Oh God, I know. We'll never go to Africa and shed our blood on a mission field if we don't know you in reality, Lord. Oh, how many have went. How many have went over there in the romantic visions of missionary work and stayed a year and ran home. But oh God, we don't want to do that. We want to go and stay. We want to go and live. We want to go and serve. We want to go and die. Father, we need to know you. Lord, I pray that you'll take these words, Lord, this meager attempt of talking about you, Lord, I pray you'll take it and just stir a hunger and a thirst in our hearts, God, for that which is most important. Let us, like Mary, sit at the feet of Jesus until we know Him inside and out. Oh, Father, we ask you also just to continue to further bless this service in every part. Lord, we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.